Yes, y'all want to give her one more hand clap? I'm up here on this small stage. I'm so scared I'm going to scoot back and go overboard with Ketchy watching. So, guys, Ketchy's in the house. Did y'all know that already? I just wanted to let you know. Super excited to have you. About 2 years ago, I spoke at Living Stones, and on Wednesday night, and my daughter goes, "Dad, look, there's Ketchy Lenore." And so it was super exciting. And so, and I messaged you, and you were so graceful to come and speak to us. Where are you from?
I am from Nigeria originally, but we've lived in Houston for about 10, 12 years now. 12 years.
Yeah. And I want to talk, I'm going to begin with America's Got Talent, and then we will go into the story that led to there. So tell us a little bit about how you got to America's Got Talent, and how was it? So
AGT happened November 2016. I was in the middle of my MBA. I was working part-time, and a friend of mine from high school, like a very old friend, she is one of my best friends, and she's always been telling me for years to be part of these one of these music shows, you know, American Idol, The Voice when it came out, X Factor. But I was not in a place where I didn't really believe that. I mean, I love to sing, but I didn't think that my voice was something that would be considered competitive, like in actual competition, you know. So I was never gonna do it, quite frankly. I just didn't have the confidence. But she kept insisting, and she kept trying. And so one day, she just went online and filled out an online application on my behalf without telling me for AGT. And so she filled out everything. She wrote in, like, she wrote as me and, like, wrote, like, "Hi, my name is Ketchy," you know, and she did the whole thing. She attached a song I had done, a cover song, because I sent them to my family and my friends, but I never posted anywhere. So she attached one, and then she sent the form to me and told me that all I need to do is press submit. She just said, you just need to click submit. I've done everything else. I even put in my email, so if they reject it, it comes to me, doesn't come to you. She just did all the work. And so I pressed submit and just forgot about it. And then sometime in November, I got a phone call on a Saturday morning from a woman whose name was Destiny, and she worked for AGT. She was an agent, a scouting agent, and she said she saw my application, and I didn't believe her really, so I called her back like a few hours after to confirm that it was real, and it turned out to be real. And then I told my friend, and she was like, "Oh my God," you know, and that was really where everything started, really, from her putting me out there and taking that step that I was too afraid to take.
And there is a picture with Simon, I believe I just saw. If you go back to that.
This is from Simon. This is the one from this year. This is the Champions show.
Champions. Mm. And I watched several of your interviews in preparation for you coming. And so somebody asked you, I believe it was the church you were at on Easter Sunday, if Simon is really the Simon that everybody says he is.
Definitely
or has
the
saw.
Most question. That's like the most frequent question I get, for real. And I always, I kind of started telling people that he's very Sour Patch Kid like, you know, very sweet, very sour sometimes. Depends on when you like meet him or what mood he's in, you know. I feel like he got like a lot softer after he had a kid. People, at least a lot of people say that. So I think we got to meet like that Simon. We got to meet like the softer one who wasn't so harsh and wasn't so blunt with the way he says things, which he is. That's how he is, quite frankly, you know. But I just feel like I'm so grateful and relieved that I didn't get to see the mean side of him.
Because you saw other people.
I saw other people, and it was brutal. They don't show like half the stuff that they say, to be honest.
But he was always kind to you.
But he was, I just don't know what it is. He just took a liking to me, I think, and he felt the need to express to me countless times to just reaffirm that I belonged there and I wasn't, you know, just here because of my story, because that was a big thing that I was worried about. And I don't know, I never said it to anyone but my mom, and he just said it like in one of the auditions where he felt like I had earned my spot there. And that really was like the amount of validation I needed to just keep being confident and stay on the show and just maintain my, just be myself, you know, constantly, consistently. So yeah, I mean, he can be mean, but I saw his nice side. So I'm that's all I'm gonna say. I'm happy I saw his nice side.
And you got the golden buzzer from him, right?
Yes,
so,
for the not the season 12, but for this year,
for
champions. Yes,
for
I
champions.
Got the golden buzzer. That was so cool.
Yeah. You were 16 years old on December 10th, 2005, and tragedy struck. And so could you tell us about that story?
So this was in Nigeria, like I said, my home country. I grew up there until I was 16. And
There's
was going to, yeah, that's actually the most recent picture that I had taken before the accident happened. I was 15 at the time. I turned 16 during the fall semester of 2005. And I was in boarding school. It was a boarding high school. And so a lot of the friends I had made there are still my friends today. And, you know, it's this lifelong friendship that we formed, especially after what happened. But yeah, it was a Saturday, a regular day. There was nothing weird about that day or the fact that we were flying. You know, it's a thing that happens. A lot of us travel from all over the country to come to school there. It's in the north. And we live in the east, so we would have to fly home and fly back to school when the semester started. So there were 61 of us who lived in the same area. So we would board the same plane every semester, end of semester, to get home. So this was December 10th, Saturday, going home for Christmas. And I remember, like, I was going right home to immediately start, like, studying and getting ready for the SATs. That was, like, the most important thing in my life at the time. And so that Saturday was regular, normal. We boarded the school bus and got to the airport. We boarded the plane with other passengers. And there were 109 total from what I was told after, including the flight crew. So I remember the flight just being very normal for the most part, you know, uneventful, the way flights should be, you know, nothing weird, nothing odd. I was in an aisle seat, and one of my closest friends was in the one next to my seat. And I remember being kind of mad because my mom usually books like a window seat, and I was feeling super sad that I couldn't look out the window because I like to do that. So I was gonna like give her stress about that later. But halfway through the flight, things were still fine. It was only about 15 minutes to after the pilot makes the announcement that we would be descending into the airport. That was when the turbulence started. Now, people said after the fact that it was storming, actually. You know, so I don't remember that, but apparently it was. And I remember it just being very, like, severe, but not really panicky yet, because it happens when you fly. Like, turbulence is a usual thing. But then it started to get really exaggerated, very extreme. And I remember, like, a woman kind of, like, screamed at the back, and she just, like, caused this chaos when she screamed, and everyone was just, like, the plane just erupted in this, like, whole mess of panic. No one was running around or anything, but people were, like, screaming, and I remember just sitting there, like, not really sure what was going on. I never got the chance to kind of reconcile that this was reality, because this doesn't happen. You know, you don't board the plane thinking this is going to happen. So that was I was just in that state of mind. And then I remember I held my friend's hand, and I also remember that we were going to pray. One of us suggested praying. Can't remember who, but I know that that was what we were going to do. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what was going on. You know, nothing made sense. But then before we could say anything, there was this like loud metal scraping sound, like nails on chalkboard, like inside my head. And my next memory after that is like flashes of stuff that happened right after the accident, which I thought were dreams, but eventually my mom told me they happened. But my very next like solid memory is opening my eyes horizontal in a hospital bed in South Africa, and I was told it was 5 weeks after. So I was in a coma for 5 weeks, and then after I woke up in South Africa, they started my treatment over there in the hospital.
And when you were on the tarmac, you were awake enough to give somebody your phone number.
Apparently. I don't remember. I don't even remember knowing my mom's number, like, off the top of my head. But somehow, the guy that found me, they said that I told him my mother's number. And by that time, you know, all the parents who were waiting for their kids, they heard the crash, they saw it happen, and they had, like, come out and seen, like, all the debris and everything that had happened. So everyone was assumed dead. So my mom was heading home. Like, she was going home to meet my dad. And she gets this phone call that, you know, your daughter's asking for you, she's in the hospital. And she said she thought it was a horrible joke at first.
Wow.
But they kept insisting and saying that, yeah, she's, like, here, and she's calling for you. She gave me your number. And so she told my dad, and then they rushed over to the hospital where they basically saved my life. They did what they had to do to keep me alive enough to get me to a place where they could treat me properly, because we didn't have the level of equipment in the hospitals that we have in Nigeria that were necessary to care for the level of burns that I had sustained.
Yeah. And 60 of the 61 students on the plane died.
Yes. I found this out by 4 months into my treatment. They couldn't tell me immediately because I guess psychological, you know, they had to make sure I was okay before they could tell me the truth. But before that moment, I thought everyone was alive. I thought if I was alive, yes, I'm all bandaged up, I'm all, you know, I'm in the hospital, but I just thought everyone else was probably, you know. I didn't know that it had been such a horrible thing that everyone except two people survived and that no other kid from my school made it. It was a shock, definitely.
107 out of the 109 died.
Yes.
And the other survivor, I've wanted to ask you what happened, her, him?
Her name is Bumi, and she, I didn't know her prior to the accident. She was the assistant for a very well-known Nigerian pastor that passed away during the accident. But her story is very different from mine because, number one, she has no burns, and she broke, like, I believe she broke her like her arm or her collarbone, something like that. And she didn't pass out or anything. She remembers everything, including like the crash and everything. So her experience is definitely completely different, and probably the reason why she just preferred to not talk about it ever again, not talk to anyone about it, except when she came to meet me and we talked and we prayed together before I came here. But she just wanted to go back into her life and just live quietly. And last I heard, she had gotten married, she had a kid, and so just knowing that she's okay is really enough for me. You know, after I moved over here, we lost touch, but people on Facebook like tell me, like, you know, by the way, we know her, she's okay, she's doing well. And honestly, it's just great knowing that she's trying to just live her life, you know, and I totally want to respect that. Yeah.
And you were burned on 65% of your body.
Yes, third-degree burns over 65%, so everything, top of my head to the soles of my feet, except my torso, which is where they took most of the skin to cover everything else up, basically.
There's some pictures, yeah.
This was like a positive, this was like a good day, definitely, because this was in the ward, and things had been so bad before, but when they moved me over here, that meant that I didn't need like critical care anymore. I was no longer in the ICU, and I was starting to like wear pressure garments and things that would help me like hold this, like press the scars down. This is in the ICU. So this is that's my dad. And I was still in the coma in that picture. I can't remember. Okay, so that's there, January 2006, yeah. So like, I guess a few weeks before I woke up, that's when that was, yeah.
Is there another slide?
I think there's one with my mom, probably. Oh, this is much later. This is here, this is America. First place we lived in Galveston. And this is where my reconstructive treatment started officially. In South Africa, they patched me up and kept me alive. That was what that was. America was where they gave me back my life. They gave me back my independence. Shriners Hospital in Galveston took such amazing care of me, and they're the reason that, I mean, I was wheeled into the hospital and I walked out. Yeah. And that's how amazing they were.
One of the coolest stories I remember hearing you share is that you were in the coma for 5 weeks. Mm-hmm. Little did you know that your mom was singing a song that you had never heard before.
Correct. Several, actually. She would play music by my bedside before she left, and she would sing to me. It's the weirdest thing because I was in this like unconscious, weird state, but I responded to her voice, and I responded to music. And I would hear her saying over and over that, Ketchy, you were on your way home, the plane crashed, you were in an accident, but you're going to be fine, you're in South Africa, in Mill Park Hospital, Johannesburg, you're going to be okay. And I would hear this on repeat, like she would say this every day, I believe, because I would hear it like constantly. So when I woke up, I wasn't panicky or anything. I opened my eyes knowing exactly where I was, what had happened, and believing that I was going to be okay. And another thing she used to do was sing. She would sing different songs, but one particular one was a Christian hymn that she'd learned from her mom while I was in school. And I woke up knowing the song. It was the coolest and weirdest thing. No one can really explain it, but the coolest thing that happened from that is that we recently learned that that hospital implemented singing by the bedside of comatose patients ever since the experience that I had, because they realized that, you know, people in that state are not always unresponsive. So I thought that was really cool. But yeah, I mean, I guess it was just because it was my mom, honestly. I mean, her voice is obviously a source of, like, you know, comfort to me. And so hearing her say that and hearing her sing to me, it stuck when I woke up.
Could you sing us a hymn?
Sure. It's called Wonderful and Marvelous. Very simple. Wonderful and marvelous is Jesus to me. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb is he. Jesus is real. He will never fail. I will praise him now and throughout all eternity. I will praise him now and throughout all eternity.
Before we move on, I think there's a point there, and I remember many of y'all have watched a movie, Breakthrough, recently that came out, and the boy had died in a drowning, and he was in a coma, and the mother got on to everybody else speaking deaf in the room. And I think it's very important, not only in that story, but in this story, if you are ever in a situation in a hospital where you think that person can't hear you, you need to be very careful what you speak. You need to speak life into that environment. You need to speak the word of God over them, because they can hear.
Yep.
And so how many surgeries?
Over 100 for sure. We stopped counting really after that. By the time we came here to America, we'd done about 75 or so, because I was having surgery every day, and then twice a week, and then once a week in South Africa. So I racked, like, there was a lot that they did over there, and I came here and pushed me over like the 100.
And you still have a few, because I saw on America's Got Talent you had just had a few.
Yes. So I had. So now that it's been a while, the kind of surgeries that I have are the kind of things that, If I didn't have the means to have them, I would still be okay. You know, they're mostly things that just make life easier, really. You know, make my practical movements better. Things like, you know, not being able to look up all the way and turn my head all the way. Just all these different things that I'd learned to live with, but was given the opportunity to fix as much as possible. And I took it because, I mean, I just felt like it was such a wonderful thing, first of all, that someone was willing to do that for me. And then secondly, if there's any chance that I can feel even better, then why not? I'm very aware that 100% is impossible. I'm not interested in aiming for that. I just, getting better and better as time passes is the goal. And so that's what I did recently. It was my neck and my hand, I believe. Yes, my neck and my hands, my two hands. And they just help increase my mobility and help me, like, get the stretch to be able to lift my neck and look up. So, yeah, that was a while ago. No, that was January. Yeah, before AGT aired, yeah. And I think I have one more coming up, and then that should be it for a very long time.
I was fascinated by this part of your story, in that you grew up in a Christian home. You understood faith, but it really became real and very personal to you. Mm-hmm. At the moment, you were in one of your darkest hours. Mm-hmm. The pain meds, the itching, you hadn't slept for 3 days.
Yep.
You were heavily depressed.
Yes.
And either you called or your grandmother called you.
My mom called my grandma to talk to me. Yeah, she. So this was about 2-3 months into the treatment in South Africa. And, you know, like you said, at that point in my life, I was a Christian just by proxy of my parents being Christians, my family being believers. I didn't really have anything that I would say was a personal relationship with God, nor was I aiming for one. I was just living, trying to be a good person and just believing, I believe that there was a God, I believe that someone great made this world, but having something personal with him had never really crossed my mind up until it was necessary, you know. So, and I knew that my mom always prays, my dad always prays, my family, you know, so it's like we were covered by their faith, you know, so that's how I felt. And even after the accident, it kind of stayed that way, where my mom would be like this middleman, where she is the one always interceding on my behalf to God. And I was comfortable living in that, just like that. You know, it was fine. I had so many people praying for me. But as time passed, I started to heal, get better, and with that came a whole lot of other things, like the itching, which I still deal with till today. That's the one thing that just would not stop really completely. But then the pain was another level altogether as well. And so I would need medication to fall asleep. But then I remember they'd been giving me too much or something, or they couldn't give me any more. And so I wasn't sleeping. 3 nights, no sleep. I was extremely, just very distressed and frustrated. And my mom would try to do everything she could as usual to help me feel better, but nothing was working. So she called her mom. My grandma talked to me, and she taught me this breathing exercise that was supposed to, like, help me, like, relax my body from my toes to my head, which actually did help, you know, because it just kind of calms you. And then she told me, you know, that, you know, it would be a good idea to, like, just pray as well. And I just remember feeling like that was not very helpful advice, because I had this very physical problem I was dealing with, and how is, you know, praying gonna change that, you know, or like it just felt like it was not, like the breathing seemed like a much better practical way of dealing with this. And so she just told me, like, you know, and it wasn't just her, it was my mom, everyone just like explaining to me that God isn't like just up there judging you and making sure you stay in line. Like that's not who, that's the image I have of him, but it's not who he is. Like he is, like he's your dad, like he's like the way your earthly dad is, like the way you have those father figures, that's what he is for all of us. And so you need to talk to him like you would talk to your dad if he was here. And so after my mom left, she left for the day, and I was just there lying in bed, no more drugs, they couldn't give me anything else, and I was just at the end of my rope, no choice. This was like, nothing else has worked, so I might as well just give this a try. So I started praying, and at first I just felt weird talking to someone I couldn't see. But as time passed, I just started like purging and just talking, screaming, and just crying out to him. It's just, that was just what I could call it. That's it. I was just like seeing everything in my mind, on my head, everything. And next thing I remember, I was just opening my eyes the next morning. I don't even know when I fell asleep. My mom came. I was like feeling rested for the first time, and it was the first time that I hadn't slept with like the help of medication. This was significant to me because, I mean, I started actually getting interested from here in learning more about God for myself, because this was like logically the one thing that actually worked. And so I was like, I want to explore more of this. I want to see what else I can get from this, you know, and that's really how my actual, you know, thirst to understand who he is for myself. That's how it started.
Amen. May I add to that and say prayer changes things. It is not simply aligning our mind with the mind of God. Prayer changes things. We communicate with Almighty God. He is waiting for us. He is waiting to hear from us. And when we communicate to an all-powerful Creator God, prayer changes things. Changed your life.
Completely.
That's cool. And that's really when your faith really began.
Yes. That was the true genesis of just everything. My interest in God, my curiosity about what the Bible says, and the foundation of the way I pray. You know, it's not always the same, you know, kneeling and praying up to him. It's, for me, it's every moment. You know, it's, I notice that involving him in every part of my life just gives me this peace that makes no sense, because even when things are bad, I just have this nagging feeling that at the end of the day, it's all going to be fine. Yeah. And I think that peace is something that I get from just this faith in this amazing God. And I feel like so far he hasn't let me down. So it just seems like, you know, safe to just keep trusting in him. And that's really just what it is for me. Involving him in everything, talking to him every day, like he's next to me. So it's something I developed and has really helped me, because that way I feel like no matter what step I take, he knows, he's aware. If this is happening, he knows it's happening. He knows he knew it was going to happen. He let it happen. And whether it's good or bad, there's a goal there. There's something to be gained from it. So it's also a really cool way to me of like being free of responsibility, because that way he's in charge of everything. And so I can also blame him if stuff happens, and I can kind of ask him like, what's the deal? Like, what is this? And then thank him when great things happen. So I feel like that's the best part of my relationship with God, that I really personally treasure is the praying part, for sure.
Do you have a life verse?
Do I what?
I have a life verse.
Definitely. Several, actually. The one most important one is, my scars did not define me. And that was something that...
Can you say that again so
yes.
they can hear?
My scars do not define me. And honestly, that's something that came in South Africa as well. This was really where a lot of life-changing things happened. A lot of new perspectives were gained. Because this happened through, for instance, this phrase became like my life's motto, really, from the first time I saw my reflection after the accident. This was like about 4 months maybe into my treatment. And my mom was in the room with me, and I just wanted to see how I looked. It occurred to me that I didn't know what my face looked like. And so she kind of froze and was like, I could tell she'd just been, you know, dreading this, you know, because she wasn't sure how I'd react. She knew her daughter liked to look nice. I knew I was pretty. I just liked looking good. And so she was worried that when I see how different I look, that it would affect all these things about me. And I was worried about the same thing too, honestly, because I didn't want my personality to, I liked how I was. I liked how optimistic I usually am and just lively. And I didn't want to lose that because my face was different. But I believed that it would change. I thought it would for sure. So the next day she brought the mirror, and I think she like hoped I would forget. So like I asked her like the mirror, and she was like, yeah, fine, I brought it. And so she like raised it up to my face, just this small hand mirror. And I just remember looking into the mirror, and things were as expected. You know, my face was like very red, first of all, no skin. And it was weird to see like my, I guess, insides. It was very strange. But I looked so different. I could see the disfiguration. I could see the scars that were still forming at the time. But the coolest, weirdest thing about that was that somehow, even though I didn't look like Ketchy, I still felt like the reflection was familiar. I could see me in there. I don't know where it was. Maybe the eyes. I have no idea. Completely different physical form, but somehow felt like it was me. So I didn't. Like, I just remember saying, like, oh my God, it's not as bad as I thought, you know? And my mom just started, like, burst out into tears. I guess she was just really relieved that I felt that way. And honestly, that was the moment that I realized that all those things I like about myself, all those things that make me who I am are obviously, like, way beyond physical. Because if they weren't, then I should be a different person now. But, yeah, when I realized that my scars don't define me, it just freed me to keep being myself. I didn't have to change because I looked so different.
I think there's a sermon there, right? Not just for Ketchy, I think for all of us. Our scars don't define us. Think about that for a moment. Your scars don't define you. You may not have physical scars, but you may have a whole lot of scars in life. You may have a whole lot of baggage. There's some things that's happened in your life maybe you're ashamed of, or people did to you, or you did to yourself. Those scars in life don't define you. I think that's powerful. Somebody needs to write that down and send it to me later, because I need to write that down. That's powerful. Besides Jesus, what was the source of that process of recovery on your journey?
Besides my faith, definitely before anything else, my support system. My mom, that hasn't left my side since then, I mean, she was, for a very long time, my rock and who I, like, she was what Jesus was supposed to be for me in the beginning. I did everything because of her and because I knew it would make her happy. I did my physiotherapy. I did whatever the doctor said I should do. And I endured what I had to go through because I knew she wanted to see me get better. And I wanted her to be happy and to smile. So in the beginning, that was my motivation. It was only later on that I started actually wanting these things for myself when I realized that I might actually make it, you know? And so I started having these feelings originating from me that I wanted to continue to live and not just live, like exist, but like live well, you know? So that my support system was a big factor here. And the reason why they're so important, there are two. The second one is when I was after I found out the truth about the accident, they were all I had. You know, I mean, this is not just like blood. It's like, yes, my mom, my dad, my family, my sister, But like the physiotherapists that would like never give up on me even when I was having a bad day, or the doctors who kept making sure that I had all the care I needed, and all these people who were just feeding life and love into my life and didn't want me to give up. They never tried to, like, after I found out that everyone passed away, I was in this pit of darkness for a very long time because I didn't understand how this God I was learning about, being so great and so amazing, would let 60 children die. I didn't understand. I couldn't put two and two together, and I just felt like I was at a crossroads where I had to decide if I was going to keep believing in him or if I was going to just let it go. And it was really the love that I had around me, which was like the most physical representation of what I feel God's love for us is. I felt like I had that everywhere on me. No one tried to like comfort me or tell me to be okay, because I mean, they're not going to come back. It's not going to be okay in that sense. You just try to be there for me. And honestly, that all that positivity was what made me kind of start to think about things in a different way, rather than staying in this dark place, you know, and just letting my life mean not much. You know, even after I survived this, I didn't want the parents of those that passed away to see me wasting away. You know, if then why was I saved? So I made their loss my motivation to live as much as possible, because I wanted those parents to be proud. I wanted them, they were already supporting me so much. I wanted them to keep seeing me do my best and give them something good to hold on to, really, in this bad situation.
It also speaks so powerfully to the body of Christ, how important we are the hands and feet of Jesus.
So
it's not just about hearing a sermon online somewhere. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Our actions before people can be the vessel of the Holy Spirit
definitely.
Using us to mold their lives.
Definitely. That's definitely what I got from everyone around me.
Yeah.
I think it makes a difference.
You also talked about music.
Yes. So music was definitely the third thing I would say. My faith, one, my support system, two, and music. Music was this thing that was there even before I opened my eyes, you know, hearing my mom sing to me. And so I always had, I mean, everyone loves music, obviously. I grew up in a very musical household. And so I already had this love for music and singing before the accident happened. But after the accident, not only did music become more important, but my voice actually changed. Before it, it was slightly, maybe above average, like a little, as I grew older, it was getting better, I noticed. And I would sing in school and for my friends, and it was just fun. But there was a noticeable difference in how I sounded after the first time I sang after the accident.
So the tragedy mm-hmm. caused your voice to become better.
Like, we have no idea how or what, I don't know what happened. Maybe the smoke. I have no clue. There's no scientific, logical reason for that change. And I just remember that my mom was just like, when I started singing, she was like, "That, what was that? Like, that's not, you. This is new, you know?" And I was like, "I know." Like,
that was good.
So I just kind of didn't question it. I just took it as this good thing out of this horrible situation. And music became a lifeline for me, my escape, my ultimate distraction from everything that was going on. My dad bought me a karaoke machine after we moved over here, so I would just be on that thing night and day. Every time after surgery, I'm feeling better, I'm on the machine, holding a personal concert in my room. And that was just my life for like 4 or 5 years after I moved here. But yeah, music is that thing that's always been there for me and does something that I can't really explain. It's not a physical thing. It just brings me this peace and joy. And I love that they made it part of my therapy when I got here too. You know, I had physiotherapy, I had music therapy. And so it just has always been there.
I preached a message last week called Treasures Found in the Darkness. And you found your voice in the midst of the darkness. And
I think
that's pretty powerful. And so all of those sermons are online, by the way, for if y'all didn't know. And so one thing I heard you say at Easter, it says you sang your way through your pain.
Yes.
And I thought that was such a powerful phrase. To use a terrible grammar, some of us need to sing through our pain. And in the midst of your pain and your journey, perhaps you need to go in a room, just you and Jesus, and some worship music and sing through your pain.
Oh, I do that a lot for sure, yeah.
Yeah.
It's just something that took my mind off things, you know. Even no matter what I was going through, no matter how bad the physiotherapy was, and it could get really bad and very painful, but knowing that I had music after always made me feel better, always made me, took my mind elsewhere.
graduating from high school.
Yes. So this was 2009. I restarted high school in Galveston. Shriners helped me get into the school system, 2009. And I had only my 12th grade to complete. I was that's what I was doing before the accident happened. So I finished. And all I had at that time was surgery in school. So I just poured everything into it. I mean, this was the first time that I was actually like excited about school ever in my life, you know, because I wasn't doing it for so long that I started to crave anything that wasn't surgery, basically. So that's what school became. I just threw myself into it and did my best. I sucked at math, so I studied so hard so I could get like a good SAT score, so I could get into a good school. And I really just put my all into it, because really the whole education thing was so serious to me because of my friends that didn't get the second chance I got to go to college, to finish school. I just felt like I owed it to them to go through school and not just go through the motions. So when I got into college, I threw myself into that as well and just did my best to graduate as best as possible so the parents of those kids could see and could be proud of this, you know, one life that was saved out of all these kids. And so they were my motivation. Really, honestly, everything I do in life is really just that. That's always a foundational part of it, for the 60 angels, for the people that passed away, for the parents that were left behind, the family. And I just really want them to, if they were here, I want them to be proud, you know, so.
And you graduated?
Summa cum laude. I gave the valedictorian speech as well for my graduating class. And I just felt like this was a fulfillment of a lot of hard work and of this resolve that I had to do this for them. So it felt really good to
You dedicated get on that it stage. To the 60
yep,
students who had
I
passed
did.
Away.
Yeah, quite simply.
That's awesome. Tell us about sharing your faith on America's Got Talent.
That was hard. Being that it's TV, they have a lot of liberties to cut out a lot of stuff from like the beginning, because the first audition and the second one are pre-taped. So whatever I say, if it doesn't go in line with what, you know, they, you know, want or what they prefer, it's not gonna air. But the live shows were a different thing. It's really live. So every chance I got, once I was like moving forward or anything, I would always say, thank God, so grateful, you know, to God, I'm just grateful to be here, thank God. And I just did my best to make it clear who the source of my strength and who the source of my, like who I go to when I'm feeling down, who gives me the strength to continue. I didn't want people to watch and not know what I believed on such a huge platform. I felt like it would be such a waste. And honestly, I had such big dreams and goals to, like, you know, like say as much as I could. But in the moment, it is so different and so hard because you feel like you can't say these things. But every single time I called God, my heart was pounding, honestly. You know, it's a weird feeling. But I'm really happy that during the champion season, however, I had a chance to really see more about that, you know. They edited a lot of it out. But yeah, the live shows that was a really good place for me to assert my faith and assert what I believed. And I feel like it's because of that after the show ended, I got a lot of like people wanting me to come to like their churches to like talk or to tell my story. So that made me feel like I'd done something right with this, you know, at least, because they would not approach me if they didn't, you know, feel that that was how I felt about my life and my faith. So I was really happy that that was one thing. You know, this whole thing, talking in churches, singing with worship teams, it's like a huge, it fulfills me. It makes me feel like I can keep going and doing everything else, pretty much. Yeah, so.
That's awesome. Yeah, God's given you a platform.
Simple.
To minister to so many people. tell us, I'm going to ask you for some pointers, just some nuggets. All of us go through dark days. You went through some really dark days of depression and pain. Could you just give us some pointers of how you walk through it with your faith to overcome those times?
I think the first thing to say on this is you are a product of your surroundings, the people around you. I believe that the people we associate with have way more of an effect on how we think and our perspectives in life than we believe or realize in the moment. If you are constantly around negativity, if you're constantly around just bad energy and people who, bad vibes, and just having the wrong kind of relationships with people, you don't give a lot of, you don't give yourself a lot of chances to have like a light to hold on to when you're in a dark place. Because, you know, if you're constantly surrounded by darkness, then you're not going to recognize when things are actually really bad, because that's just your life. So I feel like from my experience, I just had so much light everywhere around me. You know, I'm not someone that got all these, like all this insight just miraculously or wonderfully. Like, that would be great. But it was really people that fed all that into me. So you are really a product of like the people around you. I don't know. I know I'm a positive person, but I don't know if I would have been able to recover from all this as completely as I did if I didn't have the kind of support system I had. So really, if you're going through stuff, I would take a look around you and just see who is it that's always like by your side? Who are the people, the first two people you typically text? Like, what kind of energy do they feed into your life? I feel like it makes a difference. It really does. So that's one thing. Another thing that from my experience really helped was understanding that as human beings, you know, we are so resilient. We don't realize how resilient we are. We are here today specifically because we are resilient. I'm sure every single person in this room has gone through moments in their lives where they, at that time, it was like, how is this going to work out? What is going to happen? I don't understand. I don't see a way out. But then we're here now, which means that we did, you know? And so I think the benefit of hindsight is that you realize just what you're capable of and what you have inside you. We are built to endure and to grow and to get stronger and stronger. And I can say that with conviction because I experienced it. You know, sometimes things are hard, like yesterday or like last year, and I just remember a moment where I couldn't even like move my arms or my legs in the hospital bed when my life was hanging in the balance, and then I'm here now. So it's like, really, if you put things in perspective, you realize that you can, if you've come this far, you can go further, pretty much, yeah. So I think people need to give themselves more credit to what they can deal with. And I mean, for me, I can't say any of this without like the conviction I have of my faith. That is really the thing that brings it all together. So, hope
that helps. And her first point was back to how important our relationship with people are. And there's a phrase I've used before is, you become who you hang around.
Yes.
So who are you hanging around? If you're hanging around people that are tearing you down, you're going to get down. If you're hanging around people that are ungodly and that are speaking things that don't conform to the word of God, you're going to go down that path. You become who you hang around. And so it is so important. I remember hanging around before we planted the church, Life Church. I remember I was working for a funeral home, and there was some guys that I worked with that just trash talked all the time. And every once in a while, this word would pop into my head, and I'd think, where in the world did that word come from? I was hanging around people, and that I was becoming who I hung around. And so important. And so at this point, I'm going to ask your mom to come up. And so Ijama. And she is just going to come. I thought, this is how good God is. Yeah, you can come on. Yeah, sure. And thank you. You can have a seat here. I did not know that we had scheduled this on Mother's Day at first. I think it was a God moment, because the moment I found out it was Mother's Day, I emailed Ketchy and I said, by the way, it's Mother's Day. Do you think your mom could share as well? And I think, what a powerful day, because the really one question I want to ask her to share, in Ketchy's darkest days, how does a mom encourage a child to climb out of that? What a message for us today, because all of us that have children know our children grow through dark days at times. How do we climb them out of that to the place they need to be? So, Mom.
Thank you. Happy Mother's Day to every mother here. Thank you so much for the privilege of being up here. When you're a parent, not just a mother, seeing your child in pain is the most devastating thing that you can ever go through. When Ketchi was lying there, when we didn't know whether she was going to live, she was actually given a 30% chance of survival. And to tell you the truth, if I didn't have my faith, we all wouldn't be here today. People ask me, oh, you went through this and you came out so strong because you're a Christian, you're such a strong Christian. No, I wasn't. I wasn't such a strong Christian. But I loved God, and I knew that if I grafted myself onto him and held him hard, that he was going to get to help me to get through this. And from the moment the accident happened, and from the moment they told me that Ketchi, I got the phone call saying that Ketchi was alive, and I knew that at that time we didn't know everybody else had passed away except just two people. I was there at the airport when the plane crashed. I walked out to the tarmac. I saw the bodies lying there, and I saw everything. I thought my daughter was dead. And to hear that she was alive when so many people were dead just kind of gave me a clue that God wanted something different from her, with her life. So I started to pray. It was a whole journey. And when we went to, they flew her to us to South Africa the next day, and from that moment on, it was just God and I. I just refused to leave his presence. I started the day on my knees, ended the day on my knees. I just will get up in the morning and surrender the day to him. I will get to the hospital. She was in ICU. I wasn't allowed to stay the whole time, but I could visit her 3 times a day. For an hour each. During that 1 hour, I would just pray. I would read the Bible. I almost read the whole Bible when we were in South Africa. We were there for 7 months. I would read the Bible to her. I grafted myself in the Word of God. I declared his promises over Ketchi every single day. Amen. I would tell her, you will not die. You will live to declare the goodness of your God. You're a prophet of God. And at that time, you find out when you immerse yourself into God, he actually speaks to you. I was hearing the voice of God every day. And there's a scripture that came to me the day we were in the hospital, the first day we came to the hospital. That's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. That verse has been following us around for the past 13 years. It pops up everywhere we go. It's a verse that God promised that he knows what he has for Ketchi. He knows the plans he has for her, for the future and a hope, you know? And when you are in that situation where you rely only on God, he kind of envelops you in his cocoon. I never believed that Ketchi was not going to live. People would visit from Nigeria, my parents, my brothers and sisters, friends. They would visit us in South Africa. They would take a look at Ketchi, and they would go out and weep. But I wasn't seeing what they were seeing because I had God's promise that she was going to live, that she was going to be okay. So what I want to say to every parent here is, whatever your child is going through, Ketchi was going through something that was very physical. People have children who are going through depression. People have children who are going through suicidal thoughts. People have children who are going through addiction and all that. Like she says, she was talking about scars. Her scars are physical. Many scars are not physical. Many scars are internal. And sometimes these children hide these things from you. You wouldn't know. Pray. Just pray. Get down on your knees and cry out to God. He will hear you and he will speak to you. Just continue to pray for your children. Continue to just intercede for them every single time. The God that we serve, the God that we all serve, he can hear us and he listens. I used to picture him leaning down to listen to me. That's what I used to picture. And then when I pray, I used to see myself just sitting by his feet and just putting my head on his lap and telling him, this is so hard today. She had a massive organ failure today. What do we do? And I'll just hear that peace, that thing in my head, without say, just peace, be still, I am with you, you know? And I also want to encourage people to read the Bible. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Because when I found out when I could repeat his promises to him, that is, it makes my prayers more meaningful. So all I did was just take this girl, give her to God, and God gave her back to me.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Wayne, the Bible devotions over there, if you just bring me one of those. If I could sum a couple of things I heard today that I want to remind everybody. Number one, we're not defined by our scars. There's lots of people in this room with some scars. You're not defined by that. Number two, which Ketchy communicated twice in her testimony, is that the level of influence people have around you. Body of Christ, children of God, the church, you have such a mission to the world around us. Who you are in front of other people truly affects their lives. Go and be Jesus before them. And then with Mom, what I was hearing, and this could have been my interpretation of it, it was less about the words speaking to Ketchy, and it was more about her getting in tune with God. It was more about her digging into the Word and discovering God in such a deep, intimate way. And when she became passionate about Jesus, when she became close to this Creator God, more than just a far distant relationship, but when she became close to Him, when she dug into the Word and read that Word over 7 months, then she had the capacity to pour into our daughter the words of the living God. And that moms and dads, for that matter, brothers and sisters, whoever you are in this place, sink yourself in the Word of God. Dig, discover who He is. And when that time is there for you to pour into somebody else, you're going to have the words of the living God. That Word will not return void because you'll be full of His voice this morning. That's what I heard this morning. That's powerful. As you leave today, on the table at the info table is these flyers right here. You see, it simply says, go read. If you are not in your Word on a daily basis, grab one of these. It's reading the Word through in a whole year, and you say, man, I don't know if I can read the Old Testament and the New Testament every day. That's okay. Just start in the New Testament or start in the Old Testament, wherever you want to start. This year is my year. I'm just reading the Old Testament. Next year, I'm going to just read the New Testament. But this is just a helpful guide for you to be in the Word on a daily basis. We as believers must be people of the Word. How do we define who God is unless we know who He is? If we don't know who He is, then our answer is the way I believe Him to be, the way I think He is, the way I was raised is. The Word may speak something totally different. Dig into the Word. Discover it as your own. Would you stand with me right now? When our leaders come up, I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different now. When our leaders line, just get a few over here and a few over there. Ketchy's going to sing in just a moment, and y'all may want to go to the corner just so y'all can be able to hear, because the worship may be louder than what you're able to pray for. And a couple of them go over by Stacy as well. If our team could come up. Did y'all enjoy Ketchy this morning? Amazing day. Thank you. This morning, this is the altar call, guys. If you are here and you have scars, and you need to overcome those scars, there are people on each side that want to pray for you. If you are here and your relationship with Jesus has been less than it should be, we want to pray for you. If you are here and you have never had a relationship with Jesus, man, we definitely want to introduce Him to you today. Don't leave out of here before getting ministered today. If you are here with a need, whether you are a mom or whether you are a dad or whether you are a teenager, if you need ministry today, if you are struggling either physically, emotionally, or spiritually, you don't have to share all the details with us. You don't have to share all the details to those being praying for you. But man, have that point of contact. If anything we heard, the people around us, the people speaking life over us, let these guys speak life over you. So as Catchy sings, would you come? Team. Come, just come.
Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. So good to me. Yeah. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. Yeah. You have been so, so kind to me. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Whoa. Oh. And you won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. Whoa. No wall you won't get down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't get down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Won't climb up, coming after. of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, till you give me yourself away. Oh,
today was good, right? You can give another hand clap if you want. Yes. A couple of quick things. Ketchy's mom has written a book on her story, and if you're interested in that, you can talk to her more about it, but you can buy it on Amazon. What's the name of the book?
Refined for Rebirth, and it is on Amazon, and yeah, you guys should buy it because it's pretty powerful.
Amen. Moms, there's a photo booth out there. Take the time. Maria will be out there. There's some chocolate for you, dark chocolate, milk chocolate, Kit Kats are there. But before you leave, I just really felt I had a word for a woman in this room, my mom. You are just at your wit's end. You have been wrestling and fighting for your child, and you are just right on the edge. You don't know what to do. Please don't leave out of here without being ministered to. Ketchy's mom had said she is here. If you want to pray with her this morning, Ketchy has said she is here. If you want to pray with her this morning, if that word from the Lord is you, and you're like, I just don't know what I'm doing as a mom anymore. I don't know if this child is an adult child. I don't know if this child is a teenage child or maybe an elementary child. I know you are struggling this morning and God wants to encourage you. Please don't leave without receiving from him. If you want a picture of Ketchy, she is willing to do that and spend some time with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. Bless you.